So good to look out today and see lots of visitors. So welcome to Crossroads. We have a number of people not here. That's why we won't have a worship team today. But you've made up for it by having lots of visitors. So awesome to see you all here today. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I want to read the Bible text that we're looking at today and then pray. And I'm going to explain why. But first, let me read the text, okay? And then we'll get into it. Okay, so we're doing the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we talked about judge not, that you be not judged. God's going to use the same measure. And now Jesus continues on. And sort of this is a bit of a different conversation that he goes into. He says this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, for everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And that's such a reassuring text. It's such a promise. It's such a great text. But as I read that text this Tuesday, as I started preparing my sermon, I said, how am I going to preach on this authentically when that's not been my experience for the last 4 years? Elaine and I have prayed and prayed and prayed for her to be healed. And I mean, yes, the last few weeks there's been some real movement and promise and hallelujah, but it's been 4 long years. And I don't know about you, when you read those verses, does that sometimes create a bit of a stumbling block for you? That's not my lived experience, Lord. Like, there's the promise. What's going on? So I want to, we've read the text. Let's go before God that he would open our eyes and allow us to see this text the way Jesus wanted us to see it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the Bible that reveals you to us. And we know these verses are important and they reveal something important about you. Help us to read these and help us not to trip over them. Help us not to find fault with them, but to find what you want us to see, which is your glory and your desire for good things for us. Lord, we just pray for that lens today. Let your Holy Spirit speak and move today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, I start on Tuesday with this text and I'm like, what am I going to do? I probably overstepped my boundaries. We had a great speaker at our MCBC lead conference, and she talked about preaching through like trauma-informed preaching, and I bought her book, and I was reading her book, and I was like, maybe she knows something. So I emailed her. I said, how would you preach on this? And I said, you don't have to answer because I know this is totally not what you signed up for when you came to speak at our conference. But she answered and she gave me some good thoughts and I had some thoughts. Anyways, so we're going to work through this. But the first thing that struck me in reading this, and I don't know Greek, and I don't know grammar really well, but there's something going on in the Greek grammar that helps us a lot with this. Because when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, he's using a particular verb tense, and that verb tense is called the present imperative. Now, that means absolutely nothing to me. Does it mean anything to you? I had to Google it. What does present? I was one of those guys in high school. I still remember my very last grammar class because I was so happy I would never have to take grammar again. And I ripped up my books and I said, I don't care about grammar. If it sounds right, it's okay. And so what is present imperative. So I Googled it, of course. And so it says, while called present, it usually implies immediate future action or a general ongoing command. And as I read the Bible commentaries, that's the thing that really stuck with me, is that so often we think of ask and you will receive as a one-time thing. I'm going to ask, boom, going to get, right? See, boom, fine. Nah, boom, door's open. And don't have to do anything else. And when Jesus says this, he's like, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So the challenge for us, I think, is this, is ask, seek, knock, is relational. It's about something more than just one and done. It's bigger than that. And so I think it's helpful to keep in mind that God is not your genie in a bottle. We don't force God's hand ever. God does what God does because God is sovereign. But Jesus invites us here to approach him. Jesus invites us that he wants relationship with us. God is, I think it's helpful to keep in mind that God is eternal. I think about his promise to Abraham. You will have offspring as numerous as the sand on the seashores, right? How long did that promise take to have fulfilled? 400 years. And so sometimes we live in a world where I can Google something and boom, answer's there. That's a very different world from the world that Jesus was living in the first century. God's been around for an eternity. And so what seems like, I remember when I was in my 20s, early 20s, I was praying for someone to marry. I was looking for Mrs. Binema, and it seemed like it took forever. I was 24 when I got married. It wasn't that long. But at the time, it seemed like it was taking forever. Where is this woman? Anyways, we need to have a little bit more patience, I think. But the invitation is for ongoing. The invitation is relational. I want you to think about the first century people that were listening to Jesus' sermons. What was their expectation around relationship with God? Their expectation was, I go to the temple, I offer sacrifices, and the priests serve as an intermediary between me and God. This expectation of a personal relationship with God was just unheard of. And so when Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, they're like, what? God's gonna listen? God's inviting us into this relational thing where we ask for stuff and we ask God to show us stuff. Like, it's crazy. It's mind-boggling for them. And I think we've moved the bar a little bit. They're over here saying God doesn't listen. And I think we've moved way over here and we're like, God should be giving me a parking spot in front of the door, right? So we've moved the bar somewhat. I grew up in a church where I think it's fair to say we had a really good idea of God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence. We didn't talk about relationship, personal relationship with God that much. But I've gone to other churches where it's a little bit too cozy, and somehow we have to find that mix, find that balance of God's sovereignty, his eternity, but also his immediacy and his desire to be in relationship with us. And so ask, seek, knock to me is about relationship with God, inviting us to come before him and ask tough things. I think that the ask, seek, knock as a relationship, it changes over time. So I think back to when I was in my 20s, and ask, seek, knock was a lot about asking questions. Lord, I'm trying to understand this about you. I'm trying to understand that. And God would answer, and I'd read a book, and I was like, there's the answer. And I'd be so excited because I'd ask, and God would show me stuff. And I would seek his way and seek, what are you calling me to do? And I remember my 20s being a lot of tussle with God about what I should do and how what I needed to act like and all those sorts of things. And then you get into your 30s and it's a lot of ask, seek, knock about how do I be a good parent? How do I do this or that? But ask, seek, knock, I think, changes over time. I think God invites us as we get older to, I worry less about what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, partly I've read the Bible a bunch of times. I think God's answered a lot of big questions for me in my own mind. But now, as you get older, it's a lot more about how am I supposed to be? I want to be a human being, not a human doing. I want to see my value as who I am, not as what I do. And so it changes a little bit about how I see my relationship with God and what I'm asking God for. One of the things, I love this church because we have a nice range of ages here and a lot of different experiences. But as you get older, so some of you young people will not fully appreciate this, but as you get older, there's things you can no longer do. And that list gets longer and longer as you get older. As a matter of fact, when I took a pastoral counseling course, this was a little illustration that was really moving for me. The lady teaching the course said, write down five of your favorite things to do, five activities you love doing. And so we all wrote that down. She said, now hand a piece of paper to someone next to you. And we gave it to them, and she said to them, just cross one out. Just randomly cross one out and give it back to them. And you get it back, and it's like, that's taken out of my life. I can no longer do that. And you're like, whoa, that would be harsh. And then hand it to someone on the other side. And they just randomly cross something out, and they give it back to you. It's like, whoa. And I was really like, yeah, that's what getting older is like. It's just like, things get taken away from you. Like, boom. Like, one day, okay, I thought about this. One day, I'm gonna fail my aviation medical, okay? Yeah, in order to fly, you have to have a valid aviation medical. I have to go for medical every 2 years. And one day, Dr. Paul Besson is gonna say, sorry, Jerry, you don't pass. Pray for Elaine for that day. It's gonna be a bad day. It's gonna be a bad month, okay, when that happens. Yeah, things get taken away, and so we can't stop the aging process. Nobody in history has yet been able to do that, so we all recognize that as things move along, things change. And so you ask, seek, knock. I mean, you can ask, Lord, make me healthy for eternity, but that's not going to happen. And so we have to sort of, part of it is accepting and learning, and God wants to refine us and teach us. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are in my presence. And so ask, seek, knock changes over time. But God invites us into that relationship to ask. Ask me questions. I want to answer them. They might not get answered today or tomorrow, but ask, seek, look. You know, sometimes people say, I don't see evidence of God. God's not visible. Why should I believe in God? I don't see him. And I just want to say, are you looking? Because to me, God is right there. It's like I see him. I see his handiwork all around. But we need to seek. And we need to seek, like, not guy seek, but girl seek, you know? Because I'm guilty of this, okay? I'm looking for something. I open the cupboard. Honey! Because it's not there, you know? And then she comes and is like, it's right here. And you just have to reach behind something. I was looking in the fridge the other week for jam. And I was like, it's not here. The jam's not here. Well, it was in the door, okay? Well, who puts jam in the door? Come on. But we've got to seek like women seek. We got to look around and move things around and be ready to challenge ourselves. And knocking is important. Like, people say, I don't know what to do, I don't know where I'm supposed to go, I'm not, and then they walk around and they're like, all the doors are closed. Well, all the doors are closed, but you're supposed to knock on them. They don't just open. You gotta knock and see what doors open, but people are like, I don't know what to do. Well, you gotta knock, you gotta try something. So ask, seek, knock is about a lifestyle. It's about God calling you into relationship with him. And this is the tussle. This is the coming before him and saying, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And God says, well, here's what you actually need. And so God invites us into that relationship. Jesus gives us this example to help us. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And I think that using that idea of a child coming and asking for things, because for those of you who are parents, you know kids come and ask for stuff, right? You don't always say yes. At least not if you're a responsible parent, right? You gotta say no sometimes, because not everything the child asks for is good, is what they need. Now, in this case, the child is asking for good things, bread, fish. And so he says, yeah, when your child asks you for good things, you want to give that. Now, there's a first century context to this that really hit home to me. We were at MCC had a fundraising dinner in Chilliwack last Sunday night, and Elaine and I were able to go, and they had a speaker who had come from Africa, he was African. He leads a project for MCC in Africa, but he was talking about how when he grew up, he was the oldest of four kids, and that there were days where his mom had to say, there's just not enough food today. I don't have enough food to feed my kids. And she said to him, because he was the oldest, you're going to have to go without. The little ones need the food. And so he would go hungry for that day because there just wasn't enough food. And I know that we live in a place and a time of plenty, and many of us have never actually encountered a mealtime where the cupboards are bare. But that's unusual. I want you to know how unusual that is in the history of mankind, that we can live a lifetime and never actually confront that need through history, especially because, you know, there was harvest times when there was plenty, but then there would be times where there was drought or whatever. And so I guarantee you that for the audience in the first century that was listening to this story, probably all of them had had that experience where their child came and asked them for bread, and they had to say, I'm sorry, there is none today. And that would be their reality. And so I think that we need to think about that. Jesus says, we want to give good gifts. But sometimes they're not there. And sometimes God has to hold back from us in order to teach us important things. But one thing that we know, and I think this is such an important, this is such a neat thing for the people of the first century to hear that needs to sink into our hearts, is that God wants to give good things. When God sees us struggle, when God sees us suffer, God's heart aches for us. God doesn't want that. And so in this English translation of this, There's a word that is there that isn't in the original Greek. So this word, it doesn't work on there. This word gifts right here is not in the original Greek. In the original Greek, it says, you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good to those who ask him? The New English Translation provides copious translator notes. And they do translate it with that word gifts in there, but they say this, that this is probably a reference to the wisdom and guidance of God, not that we get everything we want. They see in the original Greek this idea that God gives the good that we need. If you're ever kind of curious about how the closest you can get sort of to a transliteration of the original Greek is the New American Standard Bible. If you ever want to like, hey, what's the Greek look like? The closest in English you'll get is the New American Standard Bible. So here's what it says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And so I think it's that idea that God, his desire is to give you good. It's not always going to give you exactly what you ask for, just like we can't give our kids exactly what they ask for because sometimes they ask for things that are not wise. Sometimes we ask for God for things that are not wise. And I can see in my own lifetime things that I've prayed earnestly for that afterwards I was like, oh Lord, thank you for not giving me that because that wouldn't have been good, you know? God gives us good. And so we can have confidence and faith in that. And so God invites us here into relationship, into ask, seek, knock, not as a one-time thing, but as a way of relating and tussling with God. This scripture section actually ends with this phrase. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. We see that word so, some translations use the word therefore, and so we like, what is he referring back to? Because he's certainly not referring back to what we just talked about. This doesn't seem connected to what we just talked about. And so you go back, is he talking about do not judge? That doesn't really connect. Different commentators have different ideas. I really think, I agree with the commentators that say this is actually a summary of the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is a foundational, broad statement, and we call this what? The Golden Rule, right? This is the Golden Rule, and do you know who the very person to say the Golden Rule was? Jesus. When we're quoting the Golden Rule, we're quoting Jesus. Do people in Canada, in our society, know that this is Jesus' teaching? I don't know. Now, to be honest, prior to Jesus, about 100 years before, in the rabbinical writings, a student is said to have asked his rabbi, can you sum up all the law and the prophets? And the rabbi said, don't do anything to someone else that you wouldn't want them doing to you. So he phrased it, but he phrased it in the negative. And I love that Jesus framed it in the positive, because the negative says, oh, I better not do anything. The less I do, the less trouble I'm going to be in. Don't do anything to cause harm. But Jesus turns that around into the positive and says, do. Do to others what you wish they would do for you. And now we're called into action, into acts of service, into acts of love for one another. And I see this connected to what he just talked about in the sense of this is my vision for what the Christian church is called to be. If we are all busy in that relationship with God, asking, seeking, knocking, looking, God, what do you want? What am I supposed to be doing? If we're all doing that, then what we can do is we can hear from God what we're supposed to do for others. And we can be the instrument through which God is answering someone else's prayer. If we're all asking, seeking, knocking, then all of us together are being instruments of God, being God's hands and feet, actively working in the church. And God can use us and God can call us and he can say, Andrew, I need you to make some soup for them. And they're praying, Lord, I need some soup. And boom, Andrew provides it. Right? Ask, seek, knock. When we're doing, involved in relationship with God, when we're connecting, then God can use us and by listening. And so I think that's the vision for the church, that all of us are called into relationship to actively, continually seek God and allow God to use us as instruments of his in the church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. Lord, we sometimes approach you, Father, and we confess that with an attitude of selfishness. We come to you seeking for ourselves, looking for something quick, something that we want right now. And Lord, you invited us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to see how you want us to be in the world, how we can serve those around us as we seek you, as we ask, as we seek, as we knock, that you would open doors that lead us into the service that you would want, as we seek, that you would show us your way, as we ask that you would open our eyes and reveal to us your truth. Lord, we pray that we would continually ask, seek, and knock, and that you would guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray.